Title of the message today is, Do You or Will You Believe God a Little Bit More? Do you or will you believe God a little bit more? You know, at the end of every festival year or at the start of a new calendar year, it's a good time to ask ourselves many questions regarding our spiritual growth the past year. To look back and ask ourselves with regard to our spiritual growth the past year, and questions like, have I grown in patience? You know, am I more like Jesus Christ? Have I shown more love to my neighbor this year? Have I given more time and quality attention to my wife, to my mate? Have I prayed more? Have I studied more? Have I meditated more? Each of these are very deep questions that require considerable meditation and introspection. Yet they are questions that if we have the courage, we could ask our spouse, if we have the courage to. We could ask our spouse or our adult children or brother or sister in Christ their opinion as to whether or not we have grown. That's a courageous thing to do. You know, have I grown, wife? Have you seen me change this past year? Have you seen me develop some this past year? Because to some degree, the answer to those questions do manifest themselves in ways that people can see, that people can see. But then there are other questions, however, that only you can answer, whose manifestation may not be as visible and as easily seen. Questions like, did I truly put sin out of my life and limit sin taking its hold on me the past year? Have I truly worked to put sin out of my life the past year? You know, here we are a month into a new year. How did we do the previous year? We can ask the question like this, are the meditations of my heart more acceptable in God's sight? The things that I think about when no one else is around, those meditations of heart and mind, are they more acceptable in God's sight? And the question, another question, will I believe in God a little bit more this coming year, or this year in 2020, will I believe God a little bit more this year than I did last year? And will I believe in God? Not only will I believe God, but will I also believe in God a little bit more this coming year than I did last year? You know, these latter questions, by and large, are questions that only you can answer. Irrespective of what is shown on the outside, irrespective of the mistakes that we make, the shortcomings that we may be dealing with, has our spiritual condition improved on the inside? And will it continue to improve? Today, I would like us to consider just two questions. The two questions are, will you believe in God, and we can also add to that question, do we believe in God and his plan of salvation a little bit more this coming year than we did last year? Will you believe in God and his plan of salvation a little bit more this coming year than you did last year? And if not, why not? Why not? Because God gives each of us and every one of us physical things to do, things that we experience in this life to help us grow in our belief both in God and in God's plan. Very personal question. How are we doing spiritually, and will we do better next year than we did this past year? Greater belief in God and greater belief in God's plan of salvation really are two different concepts. You know, we can believe in God, believe that God exists, but not believe in his plan of salvation, the hope for the future. God would expect us to believe in both. You know, once we're called by God and God reveals himself to us, we're then placed on this road that should be leading to greater belief in him, absolute belief in him as our God, as your God. God then reveals his plan of salvation for all mankind through his festivals, which help us not just to believe in God, but to really believe him. What a blessing the church has that he has given us days that we physically follow.
that outline his plan of salvation. That we understand God's Sabbath day, a day that God has given us, as was mentioned in the opening prayer, for us to believe in God, to grow in that belief in him. And the more that we believe God, the more that we believe in his plan, and the more that we believe in his plan, the more that we believe in God. And how are we growing in that? So as we are now a month into another year, looking back on our life's routine and challenges this past year, and looking forward to this coming year, will you believe in God a little bit more this coming year than you did last year? Will you believe in God a little bit more this coming year than you did last year? If not, why not? You know, belief in God is something that everyone, young and old, should be able to answer. Do you believe in God? And is your belief in God growing? God's holy day plan, which culminated with the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day, really provided us God's direct physical opportunity by God for us to prove that God exists and to do something physically with regard to that. If we have the eyes to see and the heart to yield to him, we will understand that throughout the history of mankind, God has interacted with those he has called in very direct and physical ways. Has God directed in your life and had an impact in your life this past year in a very direct and physical way? And are you participating in God's plan of salvation, participating in God's Sabbath day, participating in your life based on your belief in God? And is it growing? Are you spiritually growing? I want to look at a few examples of the physical and spiritual ways in which God interacted with our foremothers and our forefathers in Scripture and ask the question, do you or will you believe more in God today than yesterday? Will you believe more in God this coming year than you did last year? Is your faith in God growing? Let's begin with Adam and Eve. Go with me over to Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Begin with Adam and Eve. We want to look at several individuals in Scripture. We want to begin with Adam and Eve over in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. What was their belief in God like? Was their belief in God growing? Or did they allow Satan and the things of this world to suck their belief out and lead them astray? Because what happened with Adam and Eve and what happens with the many people that we'll cover can happen to us either in a negative or in a positive way with regard to our belief in God this coming year. Here in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he," speaking of God or Jesus Christ, "said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" I know that, in a sense, Adam is saying here, "I know what you told me. I know that you told me not to take of the fruit from that garden. I didn't believe you. I didn't believe what you said. Yes, you commanded a physical thing for me to do, a physical thing for me not to do, but I didn't believe you. I didn't believe you. I chose to believe my wife instead of you." Verse 13, "And the Lord God said to woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Yes, Lord, and you know, Eve may have said, "Yes, Lord, I know what you told me about staying away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to not touch it. Yes, you gave me this physical thing to do. You placed us in this beautiful garden paradise. But God, I didn't believe you. I didn't believe you. I listened to the offering of the serpent that he made to me, and I believed him more than I believed you. I chose to believe the serpent. God had surrounded Adam and Eve with all the physical blessings and the sign and the task that was needed as proof that God was indeed God, but they did not believe. They did not believe. He even gave them the Sabbath day, an entire day every week of the year to increase their belief in him, to bring them to a place to believe in him. And guess what? God has done the same thing for us. Do we believe God? Do we believe his word? You can just jot in your notes Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Mark 2, verse 27 and 28 says this, and he said to them, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us. God gave us the gift of the Sabbath day to help us to believe in him, to help us to trust him, to help us to come to know him. He gave the same thing to Adam and Eve, but they did not believe. They did not believe. Each Sabbath day, this holy time, the holy day, should help us to believe a little bit more in God. God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That is one of the purposes of God's Sabbath day. That's one of the purposes of the holy days, to increase our core belief in God, our core belief in God. Adam and Eve began to have more confidence and belief in themselves and in Satan than in God. I said, no, I'd rather rely on the knowledge of good and evil. I'd rather decide for myself what is right and wrong, rather than believe in what God says. And that lack of belief, that slippage in growth to believe more and more in God, slipping away from God day after the day, week after week, led them to consider other alternatives than what God, their creator, had provided them. Drop down to verse 22. Verse 22, Genesis 3, verse 22. As a result, this is what it says in Genesis 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Human life could have been so much different. Or at least the life of Adam and Eve could have been so much different, because they may have had children who also decided not to believe. But right from the jump street, Adam and Eve chose not to believe. And access to the tree of life, access to the knowledge of God's way of life, access to eternal life was cut off from them. Do you believe God, and will you believe God a little bit more this coming year than next year, than last year? Will you believe God a little bit more this coming year than you did last year? Let's look at another individual. Let's look at Noah. Let's look at Noah. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Noah, what was Noah's life like? You see, these individuals that we'll go through are not different than we are. They're very similar to us. The things that were around them, the circumstances that they were dealing with, were very similar to our lives. But it's a personal relationship between you and God that God is looking for. Just like it was a personal relationship between God and Adam, a personal relationship between God and Eve, a personal relationship, as we'll see here, between God and Noah. How's your personal relationship between you and God? And do you believe God, and will you believe God a little bit more this year than last year? Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. That is the world we live in today. That is society today. And we have been called out of this world. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This word grace is charis, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, or H-A-R-I-S. Mr. Johnson, who is the instructor at Foundation Institute, David Johnson, defined grace as this. I love his definition. He says, grace is a gift given by the goodness of the giver without regard to the worthiness of the recipient. Grace is a gift given by the goodness of the giver without regard to the worthiness of the recipient. That's grace. That's grace. So the question is, have you found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Absolutely we have. Our presence here, the fact that we understand God's way of life, the fact that God has provided us with his Holy Spirit is grace. That's a gift given to us without regard to our worthiness, our very calling. So have we found grace in the eyes of God? I affirm, yes, we have. And since we have found grace, we must believe in God and believe God more and more, day by day, week by week, year by year. Drop down to verse 13. Let's see what God said to Noah. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. You see, again, God is giving those that he's working with something very physical to do. God told Adam and Eve, don't do this, do that. God is telling Noah, don't do this, do that. This is what I want. You want to save your skin? This is what you need to do. Did Noah believe God? Did he take the physical thing that God asked him to do and follow it? Again, God gave him this physical thing he had to do. If Noah refused to believe God and decided not to do the physical work of building the ark, of laboring in the belief of what God commanded him to do, would he have been saved from the flood? So how do we think we're doing if we refuse to do the physical things that God tells us to do? If we refuse to labor and work in the physical things that God tells us to do? And we need to take note of the details that God tells us to do. You know, what if Noah said, well, I know something much better than this pitch. I know something much better than pitch, which God has directed me to use. I found this stuff called bituminous asphalt and Gorilla Glue. My buddies told me about this stuff. You know, it's real sticky, called bituminous asphalt and this Gorilla Glue. And he said, I could build a great, great ship with these two ingredients. Forget about what God said. I'm going to use bituminous asphalt and Gorilla Glue, and I'm going to put the ark together. Would God have been pleased? Even if he said, look, you know, God, you know, that pitch is real expensive. You know, that's $15 a bucket. I can get this bituminous asphalt and this Gorilla Glue for only $1.50 a bucket. I mean, I'm saving the work money. You know, that's what we do sometimes. Instead of following the direction that God gives us to save our skin, we decide to improvise. We improvise with the holy days. Sometimes we improvise with tithing. We improvise with loving each other. We look for bituminous asphalt and Gorilla Glue to get, you know, things done instead of following what God tells us to do. What if Noah had decided to not follow what God had told him to do? If I built the ark, but I used bituminous asphalt and Gorilla Glue, and suddenly he's out there and the ship starts falling apart. Want to phone a friend now? It's kind of late. God wants us to believe in him, believe in his word, learn his word, and then follow his word. It's an individual thing that we are charged to do. Drop down to verse 17, Genesis 6, verse 17. It says, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth. So God is directly involved with this. Like God is directly involved in our life. It says, behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. God is involved in our lives directly. And he gives us instructions to save our skin. He gives us instruction in order to save our eternal life, in order to make it into eternal life. He provides those instructions. That is what we should be following. God made it very clear to Noah what he would do. What he would do. He would bring the flood. He would destroy all flesh in which there was the breath of life. He would establish his covenant with Moses. Clear and distinctive promises. Clear and distinct for Moses to follow. For Noah to follow. Through the holy days and God's Sabbath day, God makes crystal clear for us what we must do. He doesn't tell us so much about the when things will unfold, but he does make clear to us what will happen. What will happen? And as a result of God telling us what would happen, will happen in the future, we have to believe God and follow him. Did Noah believe? Verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. And did God follow through? Verse 21. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. All in which whose nostrils was the breath of spirit of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Do we believe? God provides us these instructions to say to us, believe. Do what I say, believe. Do we believe, and will we believe a little bit more this coming year than we did last year? Let's look at Abraham. Abraham, Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Genesis 15 beginning in verse 1. Abraham, did Abraham believe? Did God give him physical things for him to do in his belief? Genesis chapter 15, beginning verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Do we believe, do you believe that God is your shield, that God is your exceedingly great reward? You know, if we're looking for our reward in this physical life, we're looking at the wrong spectrum. The exceedingly great reward is what God promises after the grave. That's the exceedingly great reward. He'll shield us in this life. The exceedingly great reward comes in the resurrection. Do we believe? And will we order our life accordingly? God provides us this hope through the holy days. The Sabbath day should make all of these things of the Bible more real to us. Continue in verse 2. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the heir of the house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from you, from your own body, shall be your heir. Do you believe? Do you believe? Yes, I know how old you are. I know how old your wife is. Do you believe? Do you believe? Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven, count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, and Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abram believed in the words of Jesus Christ, the spokesman of the Old Testament, the Lord, the Eternal, then counted it to Abram for righteousness. There's a connection between our belief and our righteousness. Our belief in our righteousness. Belief in the Lord counts towards our righteousness. Are we growing in that righteousness? Are we growing in our belief? When we look up at the stars of the heaven, it should remind us of the promises that God made and kept to Abram and has made with us. We are those stars by analogy. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. The question, do we believe? And are we going to believe in God more this coming year? Galatians 3, verse 26, it says, for you are sons of God through faith, through belief in Christ Jesus. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is who we are. We are Abraham's seed. Jesus Christ fulfilled that promise. There's no way that Abram could have looked up into the heavens and counted enough stars to equal out his descendants. Probably if he looked up into the heavens and counted the stars, he would have probably only been thinking about his direct lineage. He wouldn't have been thinking about me and my ancestors, who Jesus Christ knew would be numbered among the stars. Or you and your ancestors, if you're, you know, several degrees away from Abraham's lineage. But Jesus Christ understood that. And Jesus Christ considered us Abraham's seed. And through that belief that Abram had, here we are. Here we are. Genesis 18. Genesis 18, beginning in verse 9. Granted, sometimes the promises of God are just too incredible to be initially believed. And that was the case with Sarah. Abraham believed this, but this deal was so big. Sarah's like, look, you know, I know biology. You can't pull the wool over my eyes. You know, I'm not quite with y'all with this thing that I'm going to have some children. Genesis chapter 18, verse 9, the angel of the Lord with Christ, an angel of the Lord along with Christ visited with Abram and Sarah. Genesis 18, verse 9, then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he, Abram, said, here in the tent. And he, notice in your Bible, he is capitalized, that's Jesus Christ, said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Do you believe? Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, that's I love the Bible because this is so real. Here these three guys come in, or at least two, angel, Christ, may have been another, come in, and there they are in the living room talking about having children. You think the wife is just going to go outside and plant flowers? No, she can put her ear to the door. What are they talking about? What are they talking about? These small nuances of scripture that God reveals here is so that we can believe. Because her reaction is exactly what you would expect for her to be listening behind the door. Absolutely. Verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. They weren't young. They were old and they knew it, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. See, that's so real. These guys out there, they have no clue what they're talking about. They don't have a clue. But let them go on and talk. So she laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being all old also? Now note something here about this word pleasure. I just don't want to bypass this. This word pleasure in the Hebrew is edna, E-D-N-A, edna. It means pleasure, delight, a joy based on a favorable circumstance. But note, it says here, this is out of the Hebrew lexicon, in context, it is likely the joy of motherhood as well as sexual, sensual pleasure. It said, you got to be kidding. I'm 90, he's 100. You know, let's be real here. Sarah was a human being with human thoughts, human reactions, human logic, just like us, stating these things under her breath within herself, got her in trouble, just like it gets us in trouble. Again, a wonderful exchange between Jesus Christ and a human being showing that God is real. God is real. That God is listening even to our inter-self talk. God is even listening to our self-talk. God is calling us to be kings and priests. Do we believe? Do we believe not only on what we do on the outside, do we believe on what is taking place in our heart and in our minds internally? God knows the thoughts of our hearts, as he did here with Sarah. What we say under our breath to ourselves, the thoughts of our heart, as I have mentioned before, and even our dreams matter to God. It all matters to God. Verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Why doesn't Sarah believe? Do you believe, Abraham? Why doesn't Sarah believe? Do we believe? The history of God working with his called out ones has been maintained here in Scripture that we might believe. Verse 14, it continues, it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. That is a very typical response. Absolutely, that's a typical response. And he said, this is Jesus Christ again speaking, but you did laugh. But you did laugh. It did not matter that Abraham didn't hear you, my child. I heard you laugh. I heard you laugh. It had to be chilling for her. Let's go forward to Genesis 21, verse 1. Genesis chapter 21. Verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, and he, as he has said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Again, do we believe? Do we believe? Verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time for which God has spoken to him. It just didn't happen at any old time. It happened exactly when God said it would happen. You see, in this case, God not only told her that it was going to happen, what was going to happen, and when it was going to happen. He oftentimes doesn't give us those details. In this instance, he told her exactly when it was going to happen. Verse 3, and Abraham called the name of the son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh. God has made me laugh. And all who hear will laugh with me. Do we believe? Sarah now believes. She's laughing. Like, you got to be kidding. I had a son. I had a son. This is crazy. Verse 7. So she said, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah would nurse a child? Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child? Nurse children. You see, she's saying just physically, this is incredible. My breasts have filled up with milk. I'm 90. And here I am as a 90-year-old nursing a child. This is crazy. You see why she's laughing. You can imagine all the other ladies in town saying, you know, this I don't know what's going on here, but this is divine. This is a miracle. Notice here in verse 7, it says here, and also she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Very touching statement there. Very touching statement there. It's interesting to also note the tenderness of servitude that Sarah had for Abraham. You get a sense by the statement that having a son, having an heir, was a deep desire for Abraham, not so much for Sarah. I did this for him. I did this for him. I've actually, at this age, bore a son for him. What a tender statement. I've done this for him. God can turn doubt into joy if we just believe. If we just believe. God can turn sorrow into laughter if we just believe. If we believe. Do we believe, and will we believe God a little bit more this coming year than we did last year? You see, this history is here for us to believe. It's recorded here for us to believe with real life circumstances, real people, real reactions for us to believe. And we see here that Jesus Christ is communicating with these individuals on a one-on-one basis, very personal basis. Jesus Christ deals with us that way as well. We have to believe. Let's continue with another group of individuals, Moses and the children of Israel. Go with me to Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is the history of Moses and the children of Israel as they exodus out of Egypt into the promised land. And this section here is filled and overflowing with lessons with regard to belief. We're just going to look at just one here. It says here in verse 3, Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Why is it not burning up? How is it still, fire is just on this bush? Verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, very personal. Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Did he believe? Yeah, did he look around and said, wait a minute. The ground right here doesn't look any different than the ground over there. I'm not taking my shoes off and getting my feet dirty. Did he believe? He believed God. God said, the place where you're standing is holy ground. Take your shoes off. All right, I'm taking my shoes off. God says the Sabbath day is holy. It's holy. Does it look like any different than any other day of the week on the outside? The clouds form differently. The sun shine differently. No, but God says it's holy. The place where Moses was standing there didn't look, the dirt didn't look any different than 10 feet over there or 12 feet back that way. But God said it was holy right here. Take your shoes off. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Do we believe that God knows our sorrows, that God knows our taskmasters, that God knows when we are oppressed? Do we believe? God said he knew all of these things. He knew the sorrows, he knew the taskmasters, and he knew the oppression. You're going through some stuff in your life? God knows. The question is, do we believe? Do we believe? The plan of God as shown in the holy days is absolute, undeniable proof that God knows. You see, we are still in Egypt. This is the world that we're living in. We're still in Satan's world. We're still impacted by Satan's governments around this world. We're here on this earth as ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We're told that in Scripture. We're here as sojourners. Our king is in heaven for now. He's in that far country. He will come again. Do we know that? And the reality of his coming, as we celebrate it in the fall holy days, must be more real than the recorded history of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. It has to be more real than that. The reality is that in 10 weeks, we'll be celebrating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 10 short weeks from now, will we believe a little bit more this Passover than we did last Passover? Do we believe? Verse 8 says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me. Do you believe that when you are on your knees and you're going through some very tough times and you're crying out to God, that your prayers are going past the ceiling? You're feeling, they just hitting the ceiling and coming back. God doesn't hear me. God says, your prayers have come all the way up to me, all the way up to the third heaven, wherever his kingdom is, wherever his throne is. Do we believe? Verse 10, it says, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses was given something physical to do, to take the message to Pharaoh, to let God's people go. God made that mission clear to Moses, and although Moses made excuse after excuse, God made clear that I have chosen you, Moses. I've chosen you. And Moses, because of that calling, was expected to fulfill his mission no matter what the twists and turns of life would be before him. It didn't matter. God says, fulfill your mission. But Moses, like us, gave excuse after excuse. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, I will certainly be with you. I know it's scary, but I'm with you. I know that your job has said that if you don't come to work this Sabbath day, you're going to lose your job. I understand that, but I'm with you. Do you know that I'm with you? Do we believe that God certainly will be with us? Do we really believe? Verse 13. See, Moses didn't fully believe from the start. He stuttered in speech, but he also stuttered in life. And he stuttered in his calling. But this history is here for us. Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? I don't know what to say to them. You know, sometimes we don't know what to say to the world. If those we proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God to do not believe that the God we speak of is the one and only God of heaven and on earth, and that there is no other name among men by which they can be saved, what shall we say if they don't believe? Do we crawl under a log? Stop preaching the gospel? If our neighbor hits the lottery and suddenly, you know, they're a millionaire, do we say, well, look, you know, forget about, I should have been playing the lottery every day, and I'm going to stop sending my tithes in, and I'm going to send it to the state of Florida. Is that what we do? Verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. You see, God could have left it there and said, Moses, all you need to say is, I am who I am, and walk out the door. But God knew that that would not be enough for him to put his head around. So God gave him a whole phrase here to say, identify me to them. Do we believe God, and will we believe God more next year than this year? Let's go over to Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Exodus 4. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Another excuse. Another excuse. Suppose they say, you know, I know the Lord has not sent you, you got to be kidding. Suppose they say the commandments don't need to be kept. Suppose they say the law was all nailed to the cross. Suppose they say the holy days were days of the Jews. Suppose they say that Sunday is the day that you're supposed to keep. Suppose they say that Christ was born on Christmas. Suppose they say that the resurrection was on Sunday morning. Suppose they say all of that when the scripture says something different. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do with all the supposes that they say? Do we say, Lord, if the world does not believe that we represent the Almighty God of heaven, and that's how we're ordering our life? Again, should we crawl and hide? Should we take the message of the coming kingdom of God and keep it to ourselves? Verse 2. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. I would too. I would too. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Can I just kick it? No, reach out my hand, take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. See, God gave Moses something physical that he had to do that he might believe. Verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Another excuse. This is us in our lives, in our own personal circumstances. He said, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. Understand what he's saying here. Father, I had this problem, Lord, before you called me, and I still have this problem after you called me. That's what he's saying. I had this issue in my life before I was called, and I still have this issue in my life. That's real. It's real. Many of us struggle with issues prior to baptism, and we're still struggling with issues after baptism, but what should we be doing? He goes on and says, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or as I like to put it, who made your mouth, man? Who made your mouth? You talking about you not eloquent? I made your mouth. Enough of the excuses. Or who has made the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. You know, what excuses do we have for not believing in God and not doing what God has told us to do? A speech impediment. I can't read well. I'm a slow reader. I'm not educated. I don't speak their language. It's too hard for me to fellowship. I don't communicate with others well. I'm not in good health. I'm up in age. I don't have much income. You know, I'm dirt poor. The congregation is so small. I don't get along with ministers very well. I'm mute. I'm blind. I'm just tired, Lord. I'm just tired. I don't like my pastor. The elders don't like me. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? There's division in the body of Christ. And Lord, on top of all of that, I got pain. I got suffering. I got all these other things happening. I'm handicapped. Lord, I hurt. Verse 13, but he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. See, Moses saying, don't send me. Why'd you call me? Please just work with somebody else. Don't work with me. Get someone else to do this. He said, please send by the hand of the Lord whomever else. Just not me. Whoever else you want, send them. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You can read the rest of that. We know the story of it. God said, I'm using you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to give you some help. I'll get your brother to speak for you because, you know, your lack of faith, all this kind of stuff. But no, I'm not letting up. I'm using you. I'm using you. We can read the rest of that story there. You know, what does God have to put in front of us that we might believe in him more and more, day after day, month after month, year after year? What more does he have to do for us? God has called us, God has called you to finish the race, to do the work, to believe in him more and more this coming year than we did last year, to grow in our faith in him. If you are a child of one who has been called, you've been called too. that's the calling that we have. Do we believe God a little bit more, and will we believe God a little bit more this coming year than last year? If not, why not? If not, why not? I've only touched on a few of the individuals in the scripture. I want to go over here to Hebrews. I'll finish up here in Hebrews chapter 11, because Hebrews chapter 11 provides a wonderful summary of some of the many family members, our brothers and sisters, our mothers and fathers throughout scripture who demonstrated incredible belief in God. Their lives, their stories, most of them have been preserved for us as Holy Scripture. As we read through Hebrews 11, realize that these men and women are no different than you and me. You see, you can look at Moses, you can look at Noah, you can look at Adam, you can look at Eve and say, yep, that's me. I would have been doing the same thing. I would have had the same struggles with faith. God has called me to believe and finish the race. Here in Hebrews 11, these are people in God's church. And today there are people in God's church, even some here among us, whose labor and belief through trial, through circumstances, through situations of life can easily be added to this list in Hebrews. Many of your names can easily be here in Hebrews. And if God decides to continue Holy Scripture for those in the millennium to read about those whose life transpired after the closing of Scripture and suddenly our names are added there, believe me, you're going to recognize some names there. And some other people will read your name or my name or others' names there and say, you got to be kidding. His name is in there? Her name is in there? I knew her. And Jesus Christ would say, yep, and I knew her too. And I knew her too. So I want to read through this section, skim through this section here in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And I'm going to be reading this, skimming this out of the New Living Translation. I want to use the New Living Translation with the understanding that the New Living Translation is not really a translation from the Greek. The New Living Translation is rather sort of a story flow based on Scripture. So you have to be careful with some of the things that the New Living Translation has in it. But it does provide a very nice story flow here in Hebrews chapter 11 that I'll skim through. Hebrews 11 talks about these many other individuals that you can read about in Scripture. You can read about their belief. You can read about their faith. I'm going to begin here in Hebrews 11, verse 4. It says, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than did Cain. By faith, by belief. So we'll be coming into the spring holy days. Nobody's going to be tracking your offering. Again, it goes, sends to headquarters. You get a statement from a tax perspective. But it's not going to be like it was in Baptist church where I grew up, where the minister had the reverend, as he was called, and the deacons knew exactly how much everyone was making. In the Baptist church where I grew up, it was expected that you would give 10% by the end of the year, and if you didn't, you got a phone call. That's not the church of God. That's not what God will want. What you give as offering, even what you give as tithes, is between you and God. But where's your belief? Abel brought a more acceptable offering. That's between him and God. Verse 5, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up without dying. He disappeared because God took him. That faith that God was going to take care of him. Verse 7, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. That's faith. You think you feel strange walking out of your neighborhood on the Sabbath day all dressed up while everybody else going to and fro with a Bible in your hand, getting in your car week after. You think you feel strange? How did he feel building a boat? huge out on his lawn, hiring contractors, spending money to build a boat. It was faith. Verse 8, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave his home, go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. Faith. It was faith that God called us. We said, yep, I'm going to leave this behind. I'm going to have to leave my job. I'm going to be alienated from my family because I'm going to follow God into this way of life. Why? Because this is what I'm reading in Scripture. Verse 11, it was by faith even that Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. Faith. Verse 13, all these people died in faith, still believing what God had promised them. That's a powerful statement that we need to take to heart. That these all died in faith. But they died. What did they die from? Some were martyred, as you can read there in Hebrews. Many of them were. But some lived to be old like John on the Isle of Patmos and just age. It took them away. Some certainly died of disease, things like cancer, accidents, war, all sorts of things, but they all died in faith. So death is not something that is a measure of belief. Sickness is not something that is a measure of belief. Our belief is between us and God, and God will take care of us, even in death. Verse 17, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Verse 20, it was by faith that Isaac promised blessings to his sons, Jacob and Esau. Verse 21, it was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. Verse 22, it was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. Verse 23, it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. Verse 24, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's faith. He walked away from billions. He walked away from wealth. He walked away from protection. It wasn't just the job. He walked away from hitting the lottery to dwell with the children of the Hebrew children. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. It was by faith that Rahab, the prostitute, was not destroyed with the people in her city. How much more do I need say, verse 32? It would take too long to recount the stories of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, escaped death by the edge of the sword. You can read through the rest of this. It was by faith. You should be able to insert your name. It was by faith that your name and what you're doing. By faith. Belief in God. The question is, will you believe a bit more in God this coming year than you did last year? All these people in Hebrews 11 were regular, normal folk, some of which went through some horrible, horrible circumstances. Will we believe? Let's finish up over here in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and that's what we have in the Bible, a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Whatever the race is, whatever the obstacle is, whatever the sickness is, whatever the problem is, whatever the future might bring, let us run with endurance the race that's before us. How do we run that race? We run that race looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you believe? With whatever it is that you're going through or will go through, do you believe? It doesn't mean that there won't be times of doubt. It doesn't mean that there won't be vehement crying as we went through last week. The question is that through that, will you believe? Do you say, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe. Though death may indeed be knocking at the door, or kind of come suddenly like the horrible accident this past week, or come through the massive violence of the Holocaust, which we know those times are going to return on the soils of the land, and even here in this country. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe? God has blessed us to be one of the very few in the history of humanity as a church to be called into the work, into the family of God. God has blessed us this past year to participate in his plan of salvation, and starting with Passover this coming year, God will continue to bless us to help us to come to believe. Only 10 short weeks away, we'll be back washing each other's feet, taking that symbol of the bread, that symbolism of the wine, saying to God the Father and Jesus Christ, I believe. I believe. Will I, will you believe in God a little bit more this coming year? Will you strive to know God more than you did last year? Will you trust him, follow him, obey him, love him more this year than you did last year? If not, why not? May God help each of us, brother and sister and family, to believe God a little bit more this coming year than this past year, as we begin now pressing forward towards the wonderful spring holy days. Only 10 weeks away. Not too early to ask ourselves, do we believe? Do we believe?